take out your Bibles in our study this morning, that you can look at the things presented and compare them to the Word of God. I asked Colby to lead that song this morning because that's really what I've entitled the lesson as well. How beautiful heaven must be. You know, when you get, a little further down the line in serving God and you get a little older, comes to a time when you look at life and you see what it is and you see the problems that are there and you long for heaven. And there is a fondness of that. Many times, I think also, there is sometimes the lack of thinking about it, the lack of being sure of what it is like, due to either a lack of study or some time that's been involved in having forgotten things. And it's good to remind ourselves from time to time about the reality of heaven, the beauty of it, the wonder that is there. And the fact that it is not something that is a fancy tale, it is that which is true. And that's what we want to look at for a little while this morning. In Colossians chapter 3, and starting, or Colossians chapter 1, pardon me, starting out with verse 3, Paul says this, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." There the writer points out the fact that we are ones who ought to live our life in a way of faith towards God, of love towards our fellow man, especially those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, what we're looking unto, verse 5, is a hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That's what we're longing for. The blessings and reward of this life and living a child of God are truly there. But that's not all that there is. There's something far greater, something eternal of a reward that is on hand in heaven. And we wouldn't know about heaven any other way, verse 5 says, except by that of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The closer we have our attention to God's word, the more we will have our attention on heaven. Because that word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the very source and center of everything that has to do with our heavenly hope. So what we want to do is take a look at God's word, and especially at the last book of that, in the Apocalypse, or the book of Revelation. Many times people shy away from the study of the book of Revelation. It's a symbolic kind of a language that is used, no doubt about that. But it's a symbolic language not used to cover up the message, but to enhance the message, to give it a visual so that we can identify with that kind of a thing. And here John says he was in the vision on the Lord's day, and he lays out what was there. He gives a picture of what it is like. And as the book of Revelation talks about the fact that God is always the one who is victorious, and anyone who goes against the will of God is the victim in the battle, he also lays out why that is so. It's so because of who is on the throne. That God, the Father, and the Lamb, the Son of God, are there and they have all power and all authority. And as they have all of that power and authority, when they say this is the way it will be, that's the way it will be. It's set. Nothing else can change that. In this time, as the book was being written, you had the Roman army. And they were ones who were oppressing Christians because they had a faith in the God of heaven, the Son Jesus Christ. Because they were living out that faith and teaching that hope that was present, the Roman government was saying, you need to change that and you need to worship the emperor. Because the emperor worship during this time, the time of Domitian, was something that was being inflicted upon the whole of the empire. What the Apostle John reminds them of is that you can't worship the emperor and worship God. They are exclusive. They are apart from one another. So if you're going to be faithful to God, you need to be true and faithful to Him. But John says, while you're thinking about that and why that's worthy, get a picture of what you have in mind. It's not just for this life that you're doing that. It's a picture of you're doing that because you're being directed to do that from heaven's power and its wonder and its awe. And it's unto that heavenly place that you have your hope, that you're looking to in the future of being together with your God in His very presence. It's because of that you have the first two chapters that are being, or the chapters 2 and 3, pardon me, that are being directed towards the church, various places that it might be, and talking about the way that they ought to live, the responsibilities that they have, what they've done right, what they've done wrong. But each one of them come down to you need to hear the saying, because you're going to stand before God. You'll either be blessed with an eternity with Him, or you'll be cursed an eternity without Him. In chapter 4, we find the beginning of the scene of the throne scene. That there we look behind the throne, and John is given this glimpse behind this world into that world beyond. What we see there is a statement starting out with verse 9. Verses 9 through 11 of Revelation 4. It says, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created.'" That idea that's presented there of the absolute holiness of God before, that He is holy, 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 that in Him there is no darkness at all, no sin, no evil. We're looking at the perfection that's behind that scene of the heavenly realm. And in that scene, everyone else, all but those who are deity, they all give glory and honor to God. They're looking to Him. They give worship to Him that's on the throne. They ascribe to Him or confess that He is worthy of all glory and honor. Why? Because they point out, "You created all things." If I do not understand that God is the God of creation, that He brought everything that is to exist, and I don't have the basis for giving a glory to God in the eternal realm that is continually brought out. As a matter of fact, they go on and they say, "By Your will, they exist and were created." In other words, the reason why they exist now is that You created them in the past. And that idea of they exist talks about not only they continue to be here, but the very reason that they have the power that they do, they have the ability that they do, is You made them in that way that it continues. It's not something that's merely a momentary creation in the sense of its effect. It was that which He spoke and it came into existence, but from that point on it continued and His power is seen in all of this world. In Revelation chapter 5, then, you go on, and notice in verse 8 starting out, "Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth, we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the sea, and such as are in the sea, and I heard, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever." As those curtains are pulled back and John is enabled to go in and see, in the latter part of that throne scene, the glory and majesty of God, that fact is seen by the fact that everything in heaven falls down before the Lamb. Why is there a necessity to fall down before the Lamb? Well, the fact is that He's the one who's worthy. And He's to be exalted because of His work that He gave Himself for our salvation. Not only do they do that upon the earth, but even in the heavenly realm, there is a continuation of that theme of the thankfulness for salvation. Oh, declare the Lamb then to be worthy of power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings and dominion. Not only now, but forever and ever. So as this throne scene continues, it's pointed out not only is this happening now, John says, this is going to be that which will continue forever and ever. That's the magnitude of what Jesus has done for us. Then those at the end, the 24 elders said amen. In other words, it said, that's right, that's true. And they fall down and worship God. You go on over into the 7th chapter. In the 7th chapter and in verse 9 beginning, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number of all the nations, tribes, tongues, or people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and honor and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living waters of life. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That picture is one where you see these ones who come to Him because they were ones who were redeemed of God. They come with those white robes and the palm branches in their hands. No doubt, kind of a similarity to what we've studied in the book of Matthew about the triumphal entry. And they're shouting much the same thing. They cry out, the salvation belongs to God. It is His because of what He has done. And because of what He has done, they fall down and worship Him. They're the ones who come out, it says, of the great tribulation that's talked about back in the 6th chapter. They came out of a tribulation where they refused to honor the emperor, or refused to be one who bowed down to the beast or made any sacrifice to that, because their sole homage was to God. And because of that, they were beheaded. The souls of those under the altar that had been beheaded for their faithfulness to God are now pointing out the fact that they made a good choice. The fact that they came out of that great tribulation and were killed or martyred for the cause of Christ was the right thing to do, because they're now in the presence of that great God. Now before the throne, there they are, washed in the Lamb's blood. You think about something washed in blood, you think it's soiled. It's that which is polluted. Not in the blood of the Lamb. In the blood of the Lamb, there is all cleansing. It is clean, because the wonder and awe and perfectness of the blood of Jesus Christ is seen in its radiance there. And what happens? God cares for them forevermore. Just like a child who's been hurt and comes to sit upon the mom or dad's lap, and that tear is wiped away, that's the care of God. That He cares for His saints, and He wipes away those problems of life. when we're to gather before His throne and worshiping Him forever and ever. In chapter 11 and in verse 16, you see another passage where we get a glimpse behind that curtain to the throne of God. It says, "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give You thanks, O Lord, Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and You've reigned. The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great. You should destroy those who destroy the earth.'" You see, that idea that's presented is that here God's presence is that where we have the One who reigns eternally. And as we reign with Him on far less glorious thrones, yet we've come to be victorious. We worship Him who has all power and all strength. And as we do so, we fall on our faces to worship Him in heaven. Then what happens? Well, He says they give thanks for what God is. It's because of God's power and because of God's reign that they've been shown the way of right. And they give Him thanks because of His reign, which always includes two things in the book of Revelation. It includes both the wrath that brings judgment upon wickedness, because all of us understand there is a cause of justice. We recognize the fact that it has to be, that unless there's justice, there is nothing that's made right. In heaven, all is made right. The other side of that praise for His reign has to do with the reward that's given to those that fear Him, regardless of whether small or great. I think of those who are small, and you think back to the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus would have been the one that everybody knew upon the earth. Probably nobody remembered or knew who that Lazarus man was. But in God's book, it's exactly the opposite. That rich man was not worth naming. But Lazarus the small was worth naming, because he was a child of God. Because he was one who was doing what God would have him to do, and depending by faith upon God. You look at the throne scene and you get that glimpse of that majesty and honor of the justice and the mercy and the care and the love of Almighty God. In chapter 12, we come to verses 7 and 12, or 7 through 12, and they point out something else. You see, there's yet to be played out, as John writes this, the ultimate end and the victory for the people of God on earth. But it's assured, because John tells it's already been assured in heaven. The statement is, "And the war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast down with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has only a short time." That picture of what you have there shows that when the battle is finished, God and His forces will always be victorious. It's so in this case against the great Roman Empire, but it's so in every case that would come along in time as well. They exclaimed the fact that that salvation and power and kingdom of God and authority of Christ overcome all. When you look at that in the cause of God, many people say, well, it's weak. It doesn't have any power on this earth. That's wrong. Because it has all the power that is there. God uses that according to His will because the power is from the throne in heaven. And He is the one by His providence that makes the good to be that which conquers. It points out the fact there was thanksgiving from heaven. Why? Because the devil's not there. He's gone. He's vanquished and given only a short time until He's forever put away. There's praise. And how did these people on this life, how did those who were persecuted and receiving all kinds of harm to themselves physically, how was it that they were able to endure? It says they overcame by the blood and by the Word of God and by the willingness to give their own life. That dependence upon the fact that I have the blood of Jesus Christ sees what JT was pointing out in his lesson in the first hour. The value of that blood. The value of that blood being far more than any earthly things, any material gain. But not only that, more than even our own life. That when we hold on to the blood of Christ and recognize that's why we live, that's how we live, and we continue to live before that and look to His Word that manifests the power that comes through that blood, then what happens? We know the authority of God. We know the fact that He is the one who will in the end overcome. We're willing to give our life. We look at things that are in this world. More and more we see they're just not worth very much. Things that people think have some kind of eternal and lasting value of this world are gone away in a moment. Ever seen the stories of those who go through earthquakes or go through various kinds of floods, of hurricanes that come along or typhoons, the volcanoes that come and destroy things in just a little while? Everything that looked like it had continuance is destroyed in that moment, but not God. Doesn't matter what kind of disaster happens upon this earth, heaven is still there. It doesn't have any less power. It doesn't have any less beauty. And what I need to understand is my life and everything in this life, they're like that. They're transitory. They're worth giving up to be to that place of eternity the place of the throne of God. So they rejoice when Satan's banished. But they have pity for the people on the earth. Think about that. Sometimes people in this life, they look at someone that's dead. Oh, how sad they're dead. They'll cry about that. They'll have pity for that. My friend, if they're a child of God, you don't need to pity them when they pass away. They're pitying the people who are on the earth, who still have Satan with them and trying to bring harm to them. The people who come to the throne of God never have to worry about Satan anymore. He's gone. And they praise God for that. In Revelation chapter 15. In Revelation chapter 15. And in verse 2 beginning, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over His image, and over His mark, and over the number of His name, standing on a sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before You, for Your judgments have been manifested. What's the point? Well, there's a song of praise and glory, the song of Moses and of the Lamb. All the redeemed of all ages sang in those praises before God. And what they recognize is that altogether great and marvelous are His works. No one can be like God. And when we are there before God in heaven, that's the one who is the center and the focus. You know, we have today rulers upon the earth that make mistakes. That isn't any kind of a new revelation to anybody who watches TV and knows the news. They make mistakes. There's problems that come along, and there are difficulties throughout this life. But the one who leads heaven has never made a mistake and never will. He's wondrous and glorious, and His works are great and marvelous. They acclaim the word, or the way of God, as two things, that which is just and that which is true. Man seeks, as we had noted before, for a way of justice. When things turn out unjust in this life, all of us seem to have just that little edge. That's not the way it ought to be. Well, in this world, that's the way it's going to be. Injustice takes place. And when that injustice takes place, it's not always overcome in this world. But we can be absolutely certain that in the world reigned by God, ruled by Him, that there will always be justice. And what will bring about that justice? The truth of God. When you look at the holiness of God, and you see the nature of it, the statement is made, "For you alone," He says, "are holy." There's the way God is. Now, there's two things about that. When God is alone holy, there's no other one to compare to Him, then I know that out of the holiness of God, He is what? He is just and true. All of that's going to be there because of the nature of the one. If you had a perfect judge to be the one who would sit over a trial, you could have perfect justice. That's exactly what will happen in the trial of the great white throne. That trial that comes after this, where all men are brought before God, there's justice and there's truth that is absolute that is brought out in that throne. They call upon God and fear Him because He is to be magnified and praised. And notice what it says, all come and worship before Him. Heaven is not a place where there's a non-worshipper section. Heaven is a place where all are there serving God and worshiping Him throughout all eternity. In the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19 and verses 1 through 9, "After these things I heard in a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Again they say, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her that was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, These are true sayings of God." In other words, this is absolutely right. There are other places where lie exists, but not before God. In heaven, there is no more of that. But what we see is, there is God who possesses that power and salvation, that glory that is unto Him. And He is the one who is now giving that righteous judgment and purging all of the evil. No one has to worry about it anymore. Fall down and worship God. They're called upon to praise Him, to recognize who He is. You know, there's something about this that comes through as you see the repetition that takes place. Number one, they fall down to worship God, but why? They recognize truly who He is. And those are the people that worship God today as well. They worship Him because they recognize that to Him belongs all praise. There's no one on earth who is worth all of that. But only God. And heaven is filled with that, who sees the true value of God. The glory that is given to God is given to Him also because of the victory that He's provided. That there's an opposition that's out there and it's now been done away with. You know, we look in this life and that's not what we see. What we see in this life is a great deal of evil that continues to exist. That it's present. Sometimes we see that evil and it seems to be gaining the power and the strength. I look in our society and everything that God stands for and what He declares to be true is under assault almost in this world and in this nation. But there's a place where no longer any of those are going to be present. God's power and His will is not going to be contradicted because in heaven, the truth of that is seen not only by God and not only by those creatures that are ones before God, and have been in eternity. But those who come to be with God out of the people on the earth, the saints of God, they also recognize the truth and the power and the will of God is that which is sacrosanct. It's not going to be done away with. We oftentimes turn to two passages toward the end of the book that really talk about the beauty of heaven as a whole. And I want to start with the first part of that in chapter 21 and then go to the end of that in chapter 22. But I want you to notice something. You can't understand chapter 21 and 22 and the beauty of heaven without having seen the principles that are in the first 20 chapters about who's there and why. You can't understand those. But to those who have now been prepared to come before the presence of a certain kind of God, who's wise and true and powerful and holy, who has justice and mercy on His mind, who lives in a way of righteousness. That kind of God is in a place that is looked at like this. Chapter 21 in verse 1 beginning, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There is no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, and murderers, and sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." There is a distinction. And that distinction has already been made there in the last of the previous chapter when there was that judgment of that throne. And those who did the will of God, who loved Him, who cared for Him, who gave everything up for Him, they're the ones who are in heaven. They're the ones who are reigning with Him, and the rest are no longer there. What a beautiful world that must be. We live in a world that's stained by all kinds of evil. You turn on the news at night and you wonder how many murders are we going to hear about? How many thefts? How many times when there's somebody who's killed their own parents, who's tried to kill their own husband or wife because of the hatred and the ill will that exists? None of that's present in heaven. All of that's been done away. Chapter 22, in the first five verses, there's another description of that in much the same words, much the same way. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear and crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Each tree yieldeth its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. There's the picture that we see of heaven. Glorious picture that's there. Part of its greatness is because there are some things no longer found there. There's no hunger or thirst or heat of the sun. Any of that which characterizes this life and its hardships, none of that. There's no curse and no night there. None of that present. There isn't any kind of tear or death, mourning, crying, pain. All of those afflictions in life, they're not there. When you look at it, there's nothing unclean and no one making an abomination or a lie. You know, when you look at this world, you see many of the problems that we have are there because of wrongdoing. He talks about the fact that there is no one that makes an abomination. The Old Testament declares that idolatry was an abomination before God. It turned and gave glory and honor to someone else as the cause for this world. It has practices that were despicable before God. There was homosexuality that was present at some times in the Old Testament and the New, and both label it an abomination that is not present in the heaven of God. There were those things that had to do with the cruelty, both of action and of attitude, that God looked upon and He hated. He absolutely despised. They're not present in heaven. The reason is they're purged. Wouldn't that be a better world to live in? If there is none of that present, how much better it would be? Well, it's absolutely not there in heaven. When you look at what Jesus said in John chapter 14, He pointed out the fact in the first three verses, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Heaven's a prepared place. It's one that Jesus prepared in a certain way. When we look at it in the book of Revelation, they're prepared because they love to sing and pray to God. That they're looking to learn from His Word continuing on. They're praising Him for His power and thanking Him for the salvation that is present. They're battling Satan and the allies by opposing his ways of sin and error. They're ones who are taking every opportunity to worship God, and they're those who are seeking for an eternity of more worship of God where they can praise and learn from Him. That's the picture of what's going on in heaven. You know what we need to ask ourselves? Am I prepared for that? Jesus said He was preparing a place for a people who prepare. There is no doubt that the Bible presents to us the fact that there is that new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. That God has prepared for His saints, prepared as a place of beauty, of wonder, of awe, because it partakes of the nature of the God who's behind it. But we need to not kid ourselves. If I'm living in a way that is not according to the will of God, either by not caring about being there to worship God every time I get the opportunity, why would I want to go to heaven? If my life secretly is one, though outwardly I seem to be clean, who's inwardly involved in the abominations of the evil that God names and that He absolutely despises, I need to remember something. I'm not going to make it to heaven. When I look at the things that have to do with this world, and those are the ones that I concentrate on, I'm not the one that God prepared heaven for. We can give lip service to how beautiful heaven must be and how we want to be there. But if our life isn't ready, what then? Because that throne and the judgment that it has will be there for each one of us, and I do not know when that will be. But I want to be ready. Do you? If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've not yet put away the abominations from your life, the abominations of sin. And you need to come to Him. That beautiful, majestic view of heaven, you will not share through eternity if you will not obey the Lord and Savior in the gospel call. You've done that, but you've turned back in to a life that you're hiding in sin somewhere. Don't want other people to know why. God already knows the secret's out. The fact is, He's the one that's the judge. Won't you come back to Him humbly submitting, recognizing you've lived your life to your own will, but now turn it around and say, I'm going to live to the honor and glory of Almighty God. What He says is right. What He says is that which I'm going to follow. If you need to come and have the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, either in initially obeying in baptism or coming back to the Lord and confessing, as you repent of your sins and pray God, He'll give you a cleanness all over again. If we can help you in that, we hope you'll come while we stand and sing.